Okay, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I've been postponing a vote on deacons. I thought it might be fitting if we could get everybody here first before we did that. And we seem to have a lot of sickness going around. Lots of people are sick for a long time. Seems to hold on for a long time. So perhaps next week we will get into that and maybe one or two other items of business. Ephesians chapter 5. Our Father, we come before Thee and we ask Thee, dear Lord, that as we study the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit might illumine our hearts so that we might understand it, and remember many important things. We trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, does anyone remember anything about the book of Ephesians? It's been quite a while. Does anybody remember anything about it? Anybody remember anything about chapter 1? If you hear Ephesians chapter 1, does anything come to mind? No, I guess not. If you hear chapter 2, does anything come to mind? Yeah, a hand. Thank you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. All right. Very important verses on salvation. All right. Anything else that come to mind? I know I just jolted you with this right away, you know, and you weren't ready for it. The tune was still in your mind, and you weren't ready for that Ephesians thing. Anything else come to mind? Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2? Chapter 3? Yes, sir. In chapter 3 of Ephesians? I didn't remember that myself. Well, what's it say? Oh, by revelation. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. I wasn't thinking of that kind of a defense, but I have pointed that out any number of times. So I was remiss there. I missed it anyway. All right. Anything else about Ephesians chapter 3? You know, Ephesians chapter 1 has a long section, all the great things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you might remember that. But, you know, it's been a long time, so you might not think of it. And Ephesians chapter 3 also has the dispensation of the mystery of the church. You might want to remember those things. Ephesians chapter 4. How about Ephesians chapter 4? Anybody remember anything? Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. I don't remember that one either. June 1st. Huh. Let's go on at 5. Alright, let's go on at 5. Now, I'm gonna ask you a question here, and you know, I couldn't think of how to phrase this question to get you to answer it, but because it's something I've mentioned along the way, but have not drilled in any way, has to do with the overall construction of these epistles, yet Galatians and Ephesians. And I mentioned something about the structure of these books, that they are of a doctrinal nature and that they also are of a practical nature. And I mentioned something about that you might want to look for or recognize in these epistles. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I realize the question is slightly vague, so if you don't get it, it's my fault, I guess. There's doctrinal portions to the book. There's practical portions to the book. And in what order are they generally? John? Right. You know, the first part of notice that as you read it, it's very interesting to see that the first part of these books, Galatians, Ephesians, and some of the other epistles, that you have a lot of what you might call doctrinal information. Now, the word doctrine actually means teaching, and so even practical portions of the Word of God are considered doctrine because they are teaching. But usually we refer to them as doctrinal if they're teaching truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, or truths about salvation, or truths about the way of salvation and things like that. And practical would be instructions that is directed to us. And you'll find that first he unfolds many tremendous doctrines in the epistles, and then as you get to the end of the epistle, you get a lot of directives on how to live the Christian life. And that's how it is in the book of Ephesians, and as we get to Ephesians chapter 5, that's what we find. So I'm going to give you some highlights now of Ephesians chapter 5, and hopefully the next time we get around to Ephesians chapter 6 and we review Ephesians chapter 5, you may remember some things. All right, the first one I have as a highlight is, I'm just calling it Defining Christian Behavior. And there's lots of Christian behaviors, but this I'm saying is defining Christian behavior. Kind of shows what a Christian should be like in verses 3-6, and I'll read those verses. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. All right, well, you have a defining here of a Christian behavior. And you can see that he names a number of sins in verse 1. And he says, you know, if you're saved, that shouldn't even be named once. That shouldn't be a matter of somebody saying, oh, boy, I'm sorry I did this. Or it shouldn't be named once. If you're really truly saved, it shouldn't be named that has taken place. And then as he goes on, he mentions some other things. And in verse 6, he says, because of these things, the aforementioned sins, in other words, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, God's going to punish this in the lost. God's going to punish this. So these things shouldn't even be found in the saved. Now, I think it's good for us to try to define some of these words for you so that you know their meaning. Verse 3 starts with fornication. That's all sex outside of marriage. And then you have all uncleanness. Now, the uncleanness is moral uncleanness rather than ceremonial uncleanness. And you might say that it would be lewdness if you wanted another word to use when a person is lewd. And we know that is the case because the whole context here of the uncleanness has to do with sexual wrongdoing. All right, the next word is covetousness. And this is longing for something that you can't have. And in this particular case, it is again of a sexual nature. How do I know that? Because if you read all of these things, they have to do with the sexual sins. So the covetousness here has to do with sexual longings. All right, then you get the next one in verse 4 is foolish talking. You know, this is the kind of low type of speech that shows how foolish you are. It's kind of gutter talk. That's what the meaning there would be, a foolish talking. Nor jesting. This is an interesting word because in the original, it is a combination of two, which the one is to turn and the other one is easily. So it means to turn easily, nor jesting. In other words, this is not something you should be doing if you're saved. Jesting, to turn easily. So in other words, it's obscene jesting. Turn easily. What does it mean? Well, you know, this is done by the lost so much, especially those that are not of a high caliber in their life. They take a common, everyday word, and they turn it easily into a sexual funny. It's done all the time. You know, I would hesitate to give you any number of examples so you could know specifically, but I'll just mention one that shouldn't particularly be too offensive. You know, you use the word organ as something that is a musical instrument. It can be used in a legitimate way, but it can be turned easily into something else. And you know, when you come right down to it, I would have to say that a great deal of TV is built on this concept. Built on the concept that you turn something easily so that you know, sitcoms or talk TV or, you know, the night shows or what have you. Any number of them, probably movies in which people can say words that in their normal sense they're non-offensive, but when they're easily turned into sexual words. And the Lord says that has no place for the people of God. Words with double meanings, in other words. So these things are associated with the lost. They should never be associated with the saved. All right. There's a certain defining of Christian behavior then that says that these things shouldn't be in the life of a Christian, that you could see them in the life of the lost, and God's going to bring his wrath upon them because of it. All right, the second highlight that I'd like to bring to your attention is that of fellowship, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, this is a simple verse, but it's a verse that, you know, if you are a serious member of this local church, you probably are because you're here tonight, this is a verse you ought to know. You ought to know this verse. You ought to know where it is because, you know, there's any number of times, whether you're out visiting people or what have you, that you're going to run into people. And you're going to run into people who say they're Christians, or maybe they are Christians, and they are the typical compromise, and they don't think there should be any preaching against sin, and all kinds of things, and they think all kinds of rotten stuff is good to do. Now, here's a verse that clearly teaches otherwise. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not neutral. Not only do you not fellowship with them and participate in them, but you are to reprove them. And so, you know, if a preacher is not reproving sin, there's something wrong with that preacher. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what do you think of when you think of the unfruitful works of darkness? Anybody have some ideas here? Unfruitful works of darkness. What would you think of when you think of the unfruitful works of darkness? Yes. Excuse me? Or anything that wasn't God-pleasing. All right. Somebody else raise their hand. Yes. False religion. False religion. Okay. Okay, it's got to be a work, right? And it's unfruitful. Jim?
No, I was thinking, when I see darkness, I think of
Of what? Satan. All right, and Satan-inspired stuff. Okay. Works of the flesh. They're unfruitful. Their works, they're unfruitful. All right. If your flesh produced it, it's unfruitful in the work of the Lord. Unfruitful works of darkness. Say the whole entertainment industry is unfruitful works of darkness, wouldn't you say? It mostly comes from darkness. You know, I see these ads that come on for this or that special or a movie that's going to be on the networks or something like that. Incredible stuff. I mean, you think of, incredible ideas or plots or what have you. Unfruitful works of darkness. What else is unfruitful works of darkness? You have the entertainment industry, you have the liquor industry. Okay, we are to reprove them, have no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them so we're not to stay neutral on those things. Now, go to verse 15, if you would. I've got another question for you here in verse 15. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Does anybody know what circumspectly means? You know what the definition is? It's the way you're supposed to walk, circumspectly. Does anybody know what that means? Joe? Upright, well, there's a sense of that, yeah, okay.
Cautiously
is, yes, close to. Manny?
Carefully.
All right, carefully is close to. Well, close. I ask this one because I know that it's a word that you look at and it's not really apparent what it is. Paul? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. I'll give you one word for it, pointedly. And Paul described it accurately. Pointedly. You see, when you see that circumspectly, you think of circum, like circumference. It seems round, but actually the word means pointed, that, you know, you're headed in a direction. You have a goal and you're headed in the direction. You're not wavering to the right or to the left. See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool. So I hope you write those little things down so when you come to them the next time in your reading, they will be of help to you. All right, the next thing I'd like to look at is there is a comparison here made that's quite an interesting comparison, verses 18 to 20. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how he makes a comparison here. And comparisons can catch your attention. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. All right, now what happens with wine? Wine starts to control a person. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, you take in a lot of wine, you get very drunk, you're totally under the control of the wine. Says, you're not supposed to do that. What you're supposed to do that is be filled with the Spirit. There's a comparison. Don't do this, but do this. Be filled with the Spirit. So as a person would drink too much wine and become totally under the control of the wine, that's how you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, so that you're under the control of the Spirit of God. And if you're under the control of the Spirit of God, certain things are going to take place with you. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, make melody to the Lord. So if you're filled with the Spirit, there should be a melody in your heart. It should be the way that you walk in your life. If you're filled with the Spirit, is that there is a melody in your heart, and the melody is a melody, it says, to the Lord, if you're filled with the Spirit. And, you know, a person that's filled with the Spirit is not thinking, boy, I'm in my car now, and somehow, I just got to keep from touching that dial, and somehow, I've got to refrain from putting on rock or old rock and roll, or country, or whatever. I just got to stop. That's not. If you're filled with the Spirit, you want to hear the Lord's songs, because it says hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what the song is in your heart if you're filled with the Spirit. So the Word of God makes a comparison, that you're not to be controlled by wine, because you're taking in too much wine and it controls you, but you should let the Spirit of God, you should be drinking in the Spirit of God as you would, as a drunk would drink in the booze, and have the Spirit of God controlling your life, and that will result then in a music in your heart and soul unto the Lord, and in your singing, as we sing together also. All right, the last highlight that I want to bring to you is that Ephesians chapter 5, if you remember nothing else, you might want to remember that this is one of the most important New Testament sections on marriage. And again, the author uses a comparison. And note what the comparison is as we read verses 21 to 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, what is the comparison made here? Who would like to tell me? What is the comparison, Bill? All right. So what you have here is that he compares. He says that the wife is to submit to the husband, but he makes the comparison that the wife is just like the church is to Christ. And, you know, when you think about it, Christ has saved us, and he's guaranteed us eternal life, and he's guaranteed to take care of us during our life, and he has made us partners with him in the work of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ and discipling them, and that's all pretty good, and none of us are offended about that, and the similarity there is between the wife and the husband. So there is the most beautiful of comparisons made there. Now, I would like to point one verse to your attention that I think is a good verse to know. It's verse 26. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, if you know this verse and you know where this verse is, it may help you if you ever run into someone who believes in baptismal regeneration in some part or another. Do you know what baptismal regeneration is? Who knows? Bill? All right, so the baptism has a part in saving you in that it washes you. So the Word of God talks about the washing of water, but here you notice that he says how the washing of water takes place. The washing of water is by the Word. So when a person thinks that washing by water is referring to baptism, it's only referring to that baptism of the Holy Spirit that regenerated you. It is not talking about water poured over the body or bodies dunked under the water. That cannot wash away sins. I mean, really, when you think about it, it's kind of silly. I mean, isn't it silly that people could think that if they dunked under the water, that it washed away their sins? Or if water was poured on them, that it washed away their sins? I mean, every time they took a shower, they could say their sins were washed away. I said, no, it's got to be in a church, you know. In a church, there's something significant about it. Is there something significant then? Is the water different in the church? Yeah. I mean, I've baptized people, and after baptizing a few of them, I've looked at the top of the water. I didn't even get their bodies clean. There was still stuff floating around on the top of the water. Yeah, it's disgusting. You're right. But it's happened. Believe me, it's happened. Water doesn't wash away. And the Bible says here that the washing of water, verse 26, you know, he's going to cleanse and sanctify what? The church. How's he going to do it? By the washing of water. By the Word. It is the Word that performs the washing of water in the eyes of God, that cleanses and sanctifies. And it is not by regular physical water that does the job. Any question? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee and we pray, Lord, that some of these things might stick in our minds so we might remember them and be able to use them in our work for Thee. Bless us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Please get your prayer requests ready. Sign up and pay for the Sweetheart Banquet on Saturday. I announced it as 6:30. It is not. It is 7 o'clock. We got this clarified last night. I asked them if they were going to start at 7. I asked them if I was late, would they wait for me or would they start? And I think we have clarified something now that's been lingering for 20 years. And that is, when there is a social event, and it is supposed to start at a certain time, and I'm not there, it should start. I said, start it. I said, you don't have to pay respect to me by waiting for me to arrive. Just start the event right on time. That's what I told them. Of course, the young men, they didn't want to wait for me. So they thought that was great stuff. Anyway, it is supposed to start at the 7 o'clock. And then Mrs. Thompson came to me and said, why are you late for those things? And I said, now this isn't nice, I understand it. But I do think that you have to forgive people for one or two or three or four things. Some people 10 or 12. You know, I should be at least forgiven for this. There's one thing that bothers me. And sitting down at a table with a plate in front of me that's empty, and even seeing food around and just sitting there and seeing it, Now, I understand that people who serve, bless their heart, I never like them to get mad at me. Sometimes they can't get it out there on time. But, you know, I have a hard time with that. I have a really hard time with that. The greatest thing I ever saw was when we were waiting for Kent and Bridget to show up for their reception. And there we were sitting at tables, and in front of us were these salads. And I was watching that salad. I was watching the edges of the lettuce start to wilt. And, you know, 2 hours went by and 3 hours went by, you know, and we just kind of sat there, you know, staring at that salad. And soon, some impolite people just started eating their salad. Yay! You know, who's more impolite, the people making you wait or the people who started eating? It doesn't matter at that point, you know. And so they started eating. So we all ate our salads, you know. That was, I thought that was great, you know. We just sat and ate those things. But anyway, now you know what bothers me. I don't like standing around waiting for it. Or, you know, if I'm driving in the car, I don't have a chance to eat. But once I'm there and the food is supposed to be there and the empty plate is there, I'm physically having a hard time. So that's why I'm late.